I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to open in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. And if you want to follow along with the Bibles that we've given to you in the seats, that's on page 498. Page 498, Ezra chapter 7. I'm sure that everybody who's ever been on this side of the pulpit, there's times when sermons come together relatively easily. There are also times where they come together with quite a bit of difficulty. The struggle that I had this week was knowing exactly how to approach this passage. We're going to be beginning a study of the book of Ezra, and then, Lord willing, when we finish that, we'll go right into the book of Nehemiah. Just a little bit of the background, although we'll get more into that a little bit more next week, is that Ezra was one of the people that led a group of people back from the exile in Babylon, back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, we probably have a good picture of what his life was like. But I want to begin reading verse 7 of Ezra chapter 7. So it's talking about a second group of people that went up from Jerusalem. And it says in verse 7, there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to say the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. The problem that I had this week with really putting together this sermon was, should I focus on the theme of the good hand of God? Which we'll probably get to that as we go through the book of Ezra some. Or should I really focus on the commitments that Ezra has here, his commitment to the word of God? So it was a tough battle, but the theme of the book was that the theme of the book is a spiritual and moral restoration of the people of God after the Babylonian captivity. There are two primary leaders that are mentioned to us in the book of Ezra, a man named Zerubbabel, who is really the lead character in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, and then Ezra himself is the really theme of the last part of the book. The return from the captivity in Babylon started somewhere around 538 BC, and then there was a couple of different returns to the land. And so the first part of the book, again, is of Zerubbabel, and it has to do with the first six chapters for the restoration of the temple. And then Ezra comes on the scene in chapter 7, and really the theme there is the reformation of the people. And then if you continue on to the book of Nehemiah, the theme is the rebuilding of the walls. So, very simply, you can know what you need to know about Zerubbabel in one sentence. I'm going to give it to you now, and you will probably never forget it for the rest of your life. It's this. Zerubbabel, get here a debubbable, for the city is in trouble. The walls are a crumble, and the temple is a rebubble. So, Zerubbabel is the theme of the first six chapters. He comes to Jerusalem. He doesn't merely blow bubbles, but he actually gets to work to rebuild the temple under the work of, with the help of Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets. And then Ezra comes onto the scene. And so what I chose for our text this morning is this picture of Ezra's life. Perhaps the theme verse of the book, however, you have to go back to verse 1 or chapter 1, and it tells in verse 3, this is an edict from Cyrus, the king of Persia, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is a God who is in Jerusalem. So that's really the theme verse, the people of God returning from their captivity of Babylon to Jerusalem. They set about rebuilding the temple. And then Ezra comes on and he rebuilds the people, if you will. And then Nehemiah comes and rebuilds the wall for the safety of the people. So what we need to know about Ezra is this is given to us in verses 9 and 10. It tells us that the good hand of God was upon Ezra. And so as we look at this thing, the theme here this morning, for God's blessing and effective service for him, the Christian must watch over their hearts and set their hearts on the noble things of God. For God's richest blessing and for your most abundant service to him, you have to watch over your heart and set your heart on the noble things of God. For many years, I've been quoting Proverbs 4:23 as I begin my devotional time each morning, my time of prayer and reading the Word of God. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So, my friends, as we think about this idea of Ezra setting his heart, how is your heart? And what structures have you put in place that allow you to watch over your heart with all diligence? For from your heart flows the springs of life. So as we look at these three verses here, really two verses probably, the first thing we need to see is that you should desire the hand of God to be upon your life. You should desire the hand of God to be upon your life. The hand of God is seen in the scripture as a symbol of God's blessing, of God's protection, of his guidance, his goodness. It's even seen sometimes as a picture of God's chastisement, part again of his instruction and his guidance for us. So the good hand of God was upon Ezra, as it tells us there in verse 9. What's going on here is that this journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, this happened apparently in a very, very quick way. It tells us there in verse 8. And the reason it happened so quickly was because God's hand was upon Ezra. This journey was apparently remarkable. It was because the good hand of God was upon Ezra and the people that came up with him. So the good hand of God, it's a symbol of God's blessing, of God's guidance, of God's instruction, even his chastisement. So let me just give you a few verses that talk about God's hand and God's hand being a picture of his power, his blessing for us. Deuteronomy 5:15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath." Joshua chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." We sing Psalm 98. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him." And of course, Isaiah chapter 41:10, God says that he upholds us with his righteous right hand. And Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says, God says he's speaking, talking about creation. "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the spirit of the contrite." God made all these things. His hand made all of creation. Go out again sometime, a dark place, and look at the stars and the moon. Get away from the city lights and just see the majesty of it. And then remember that God made all those things. But he's promised. His hand made all those things. But he's promised to look upon the humble and the contrite and those who are lowly of spirit. So God's blessing is a, God's hand is a picture of God's power. It's also a picture of God's blessing. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. It's a picture of the blessing that God brought to give them unity of spirit so that they could accomplish the things that God wanted them to do. A little bit later in chapter 8, verse Ezra, according to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight from the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and brothers. So God brought a series of people that Ezra needed because the good hand of God was upon him. Psalm 104, 27, 28. They all wait for you to give them their food in the due season. You give to them. They gather it up. You open your hand. They are satisfied with good. So God opens his hand. And all the creatures of the world are satisfied. My friends, do you realize the riches that are in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ? And he wants you to have them. You remember that Paul says in Romans that he is abounding in riches for all who call upon him. He's abounding in riches. Psalm 104 says that all the creatures of the world are fed because God opens his hand. Do you believe that the God who opens his hands and feeds all the creatures of the sea and all the animals on the mountains and the plains, do you believe that he can open his hands and satisfy your spiritual thirst? Open your mouth wide, he says in in Psalm 81:10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. In John chapter 10, it talks about the idea of God's blessing. It talks about the security that we have in Jesus. And Jesus says that no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. His hand is a hand of blessing, a hand of protection. So we need to desire that the hand of God would be upon our lives. Do you desire that? Probably really nothing more in life that you should desire more than the favor, the hand of God, the blessing and power of God to be upon your life. So we need to desire that the hand of God would be upon you. You need to desire that for guidance, for blessing, for protection. And if for need be, for chastisement. Job famously said in Job chapter 2, verse 10, shall we receive good things from the hands of the Lord and not receive adversity? Sometimes God brings chastisement into our lives. But that's part of his guidance, part of his instruction for us. So we should desire that the hand of God be upon our life. But the second thing is that you should direct your heart to God's law. You should direct your heart to God's law. Paul Miller, many of you have read his book, A Praying Life. In that book, he says this, that the heart is one of God's biggest mission fields. I'm going to read that again. The heart is one of God's biggest mission fields. How big of a mission field is your heart for God? You see, it says that Ezra had set his heart. He'd set his heart towards God's law. He'd set his heart there. And we need to set our hearts there as well. There's another verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 that says that David is speaking to his son. And he says to him, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. So we have these two images of people having their hearts set. Now, the word used in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, is the word means to give. So I could say something like, well, I gave my time to learn Mandarin this past week. What I would mean by that is I put quite a bit of time to, I didn't, of course, but I could have put quite a bit of time to learn Mandarin. Probably wouldn't have made much progress, but I gave my heart. And that's what David is saying to his son. Give your heart over. Make it part of your life. Make it part of your disciplines that you are seeking God. Now, the word used here for heart really carries the idea of establish or to make firm. And so it says here that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God. So, my friends, we need to set our hearts on the things of God. Let me just give you very quickly a few things here about Ezra. I want to share with you that we must emulate Ezra's characteristics. Just give you a quick overview of the life of Ezra. First thing you see about his life in obedience to Christ is that he was trustworthy. You have your Bibles open, just look at chapter 7, verse 13. And then there's this idea here that the king is entrusting much to Ezra. It says, I will make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel or their priests or the Levites of my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. And then look at verse 15. And also carry the silver and the gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the Lord God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Israel. So King Artaxerxes is giving treasures to Ezra. Why? Well, presumably because Ezra was trustworthy. Another picture that we see of his characteristics, the things that were true of his life, is in chapter 8, verse 21, he was a man of prayer. In verse 22 of chapter 8, you see that he was a man of faith. Chapter 10, verse 6, you see that Ezra is a man who denied himself for the well-being of people and for the progress of the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, we see that Ezra was a man who wept over the sins of his people. And I think this is a dying art among Christians. Actually weeping over the direction that our society is going. We just kind of scoff at it. Kind of say, well, you know, we'll just not worry about it. That's what they're doing. But Ezra wept. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Daniel was struggled with the sins of his culture in Daniel chapter 9. How often do you weep over the things that are happening in our culture? How often do you weep about the sin that is so blatantly exhibited in our culture, on our TV shows, on our billboards? See, Ezra wept over the sins of his people. So the Bible tells us, remember those who led you, spoke the word of truth to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. I think Ezra is a good person for us to imitate. He was a trustworthy man, a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of self-denial, and a man who was concerned for the sins of his people. Are those true of you? And how are those true of you? So we must emulate the character qualities of Ezra. The next thing we must do is that we must emulate the commitments of Ezra. Again, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Again, the word here for set carries the idea of to be firm or to be established. It's the idea of being fixed. And Ezra had set his heart. So you might set your heart to learn to play chess. It means that you're going to be devoted to it. You're going to give time to it. You're going to give energy. You're going to give effort to it. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So let me just look at those three commitments that Ezra had. He set his heart to study the law of God, to study the word of God. The word can be translated to meditate. It carries the idea of to seek after with care or to resort to it. So Ezra wanted to understand the law of God. He wanted it to be part of his life. Psalm 119:11, your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen to Psalm 119, beginning with verse 17. Just listen to the passion that the psalmist has here for the word of God. And by the way, some people believe that it's possibly Ezra that wrote Psalm 119. We don't know who wrote it. Some people speculate that it was Ezra. I think it's a very interesting idea that might have been Ezra. We don't know. Psalm 119, verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Do you get the passion of the psalmist there? He's a stranger in the earth. And as a stranger, he needs to have God's word to guide him. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. It's almost like the psalmist is saying there, the reason I want to live, the reason I want to continue walking on this earth is so that I might obey you. That's what Ezra is saying here. He set his heart to study the law of God. He set his heart to study it, to meditate upon it, to refer to it, to seek after it. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes. Its precepts with me stay. More than the aged or the old, your servant understands. Do you have that sort of delight in God's word? Ezra had set his heart to study it. But Ezra didn't leave it there. We could leave it there. Many people have left it there. They just wanted to intellectually study the law of God, the word of God. But Ezra didn't leave it there. And James warns us that we can't leave it there either. James warns us that we must be doers of the word and not merely hearers only. For if we only hear the word, James says, we're like the person that looks at a mirror and there's maybe some sort of smudge on his face and he just ignores it. You have to deal with the smudge on your face is what James is saying in essence. And we have to not only be hearers of the word, we have to be doers of the word. We could probably take time and probably every one of us has some sin that is easily entangling us. Some private pleasure, lust, greed that has gripped our soul. You can't hear God's word. You can't study God's word and leave it there. You've got to do it. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. God's word needs to be done, not just studied. We have to do God's word. And so many of our heroes of the faith were men that wanted to do God's will. They were committed to doing it. How is not only your delight in God's word, your study of it, but how is your obedience today? Maybe there are some sins that you need to cast off. The writer of Hebrews tells us that those sins easily entangle us. The idea is there of a man trying to run a race. You can't run a race if your warm-up jacket is entangling your feet. You're not going to make it very far. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. We have to cast off the sin which so easily entangles us. We have to be doers of the word and not merely hearers also only. And then the last thing it tells us here is that Ezra had set his heart. He was firm in this. He wanted to teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. So not only did he want to study it, he wanted to obey it, but he also wanted to pass it on. He wanted to teach it to other people. Now, Ezra was a priest, and that was part of his job. But it's really part of our jobs as well. You know, Paul tells us that we're to be imitators of him as he imitates Christ Jesus. What's one way that you can imitate him? Well, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who may be able to teach others also. Probably the most famous American missionary in the first part of the last century was a man named Frank Laubach. He was really recognized by kings and parliaments around the world. Not so much for his missionary work, but for his methods of teaching illiterate people. He used that as a means for his methods, but his simple motto was, each one teach one. If you've been taught something, look to pass it on to somebody else. If you've been taught how to write your ABCs, look to see if you can pass it on to somebody else. Wasn't that just what Frank Laubach was saying? Of course, he also used his principles of teaching literacy as a means to present the gospel to people. Dick Hillis was a missionary in the Henan province of China. He was working with farmers, poor farmers. And he realized there were far too many farmers. There was no way that he could reach them. So he decided what he was going to do. His phrase was, he was going to turn farmers into fishers. Farmers into fishermen. Farmers into fishers of men. And that's what he did. He trained people to pass on what he was teaching them. And many, many souls were brought to faith in Christ in the years before the Communist Revolution. Each one teach one. Farmers into fishermen. Teachers into fishermen. Lawyers into fishermen. Accountants into fishermen. Government workers into fishermen. Nurses into fishermen. Each one teach one. The things which you've learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who may be able to teach others also. So Ezra had set his heart. He was committed to this, to study the law of God, to do it, to obey it, and to teach his statutes in Israel. Again, Paul Miller said that the heart is one of God's largest mission fields. Have you set your heart? Again, go back to 1 Chronicles 22:19. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Have you done that? Is that a commitment of your life? Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 5, which you read this. The love of Christ controls us. It's a love of Christ that kind of set the boundaries for his life. Have you set your heart to seek God? And then the second question you need to ask yourself based on this text is that, have you set your heart towards the Word of God? Is that something that you're willing to give effort to it? I know we all are busy. I personally think that Satan wants us to make us think we're busier than we actually are. We can talk about that if you want. But is this your heart's desire? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of truth to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. My guess is if you could point to the people that have greatly influenced you in your spiritual walk, whoever that person is, they took seriously the word of God in their life. Have you set your heart to study the law of God, to do it, and to teach his statutes to other people? If this is a challenge for you and don't know what to do about it, please talk to me or Pastor Blocky or Pastor Ma or one of the elders. We'd be happy to give you some help in studying the law of God, in obeying it, and teaching its principles to others. I just want us to notice this, though. To the end of verse 9 says, for the good hand of his God was upon him. 4. The Hebrew word could just as easily have been translated because. For the good hand of his God was upon him. because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. The good hand of God. Think about that. The good hand of God is upon people for blessing, for protection, for guidance. The good hand of God. It was on Ezra's life because Ezra had set his heart towards the Word of God. I'd like to ask you to consider, how can you set your heart? What is it that you can do to set your heart on the law of God? For the good hand of his God was upon him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the fact that your good hand was upon Ezra. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the disciplines, the desires to set our hearts to seek you, to set our hearts towards your word. May you bring that about in our lives for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.